Well, we're in Mark. We're in chapter 7. I actually left off at the latter part of chapter 6 there, and I just want to maybe read through that last portion there of chapter 6, starting in verse 53. It says, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there." Remember, they were coming from Bethsaida over to the north west side of the Galilee. Now we would, if you went over there, you would see signs, Gennesar. You know, it's where Gennesar is. It's a fishing village there. And that's where they were heading towards. And it says, "And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Whenever he entered into the villages and the cities and the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well." You know, that it just goes to show you, we need to continue to touch the Lord. You know, we need to continue to reach for him. It's that our action on our part to reach out to him. He is always faithful, right? To allow us to touch him. And in our spiritual life, that's so important, that we reach out to the Lord on a daily basis, that we spend time with him, that we say, "Lord, what would you have me receive today, Lord? What is it that you would like to show me?" And I hope that this morning as we came here, that we prayed that prayer, "Lord, what would you have me to see?" Maybe it was in the words of the songs. You know, the one thing that I picked up in those songs was his name. How great is his name? You know, and unbeknownst to Don, when he shared that psalm with us this morning about his name, you know, and how, you know, and then we sang about it. And, you know, you would think that somehow we had ordered this and put this all together ourselves, but we didn't. You see, it was the Holy Spirit doing a work in the service, ministering to us. How great is his name? And his name is great. His name is great. So starting out in chapter 7, it says, "And then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with uncleaned, unwashed hands, they found fault. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Then they come with from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches." So, they're coming down from, or up from, actually, Jerusalem to Gennesar. And the problem is, here comes the disciples, and they're coming from the marketplace. They had touched all these people, and of course they were vessels that were working with the Lord as the Lord ministered to them. But they're coming out of the marketplace, and of course Gentiles would be there, and they would feel unclean. There would be this feeling from those, the Pharisees and the scribe, that, hey, these people are unclean. And they came; these guys came from Jerusalem, in a sense, to scrutinize or to evaluate Jesus' ministry. The concern was that was for the defilement of the disciples, the lack of cleanliness according to their standards. Remember back when we covered Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, there were scribes that came from Jerusalem, right? And those scribes actually said to those that were there, he's the ruler of demons, right? And so they, at this point in time, the Pharisees that have come already have preconceived notions that Jesus is the ruler of the demons. They aren't necessarily out to evaluate him properly, but scrutinize him according to their traditions. And there's nothing wrong with evaluating somebody's ministry. There's nothing wrong with saying, is this ministry doing the correct things? You know, as it's tax time now, and of course we're getting our things in the mail from our employment and from our giving, you know, and all that stuff, right? It's good to scrutinize a little bit the ministries. We've done that in this church over the last year, right? We've discontinued giving to certain ministries because we've scrutinized them. We felt like, you know, maybe they're going in a different way than what we prescribe to, you know. But the bottom line is when we scrutinize any ministry, whether it be man or Jesus' ministry, it needs to be according to the Word of God. That is our standard, right? We scrutinize according to that. That's how we determine if a ministry is walking according to God's ways. Are they in line with Scripture? And so, it's not about what man thinks is right. Okay, this is my opinion. You know, this is the Pharisaical court's opinion, in a sense. But it's what God says. It's what He says is important. And it was customary for the religious to wash their hands. It was beyond the physical, right? It wasn't like we do. Hey, it's supper time, guys. Let's go and wash our hands. We'd take a little soap, rinse them off, dry them off. But they had, it says here that they had a special way. You know, they had a special way of doing it. It was a ceremonial washing that they did. Today we wash our hands for physical germs. You know, for them it was traditionally done this way because they were afraid of the religious germs, in a sense, or the uncleanness of the people in which maybe the Pharisee or the disciples would come in contact with. So the Pharisees took cleanliness to a new standard there, and it was a ritual cleaning, and it was a doctrine that was established. We could read this, but I'll just give you the references in Exodus 30:19 and 40:12. It talks about priestly cleaning as they went into the tabernacles there, and they would clean before as they entered in to the tabernacles. So they took that and they distributed it all through, that this was something of a tradition that they would have to uphold. And so, of course, when Jesus' disciples didn't do according to the Pharisees' traditions, there was always this bing question, right? And so so they would question that. So in verse 5, it says, "And then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unclean, unwashed hands?'" As I was going through this, I couldn't get Jonathan out of my mind. He always seems like he's got a lot of energy, man. And so I'm always going, "Jonathan, did you wash your hands?" And he's like, he gives me this smirk and, "Go wash your hands. I'm the Pharisee, you know. Go wash your hands." But I couldn't help but think of him. But they asked him, "So why do your disciples not stick to the traditions of the elders or the traditions of men. You know, and in a sense, they would answer their own question here because, see, they were walking by the Word of God. They weren't walking by the tradition. The answer here is that we walk according to the Word of God, not according to the traditions of men, what men put down. But we're more interested in what God has to say about things than what men's traditions dictate. See, the men's traditions were brought about by man's interpretation of the written word. You know? And the Jews, they respected the written word. Right? But what occurred was that there was this oral law that was put forth. It was man's interpretation of what was written. And then they would take that interpretation and they would write it down. Well, they were a respecter of written laws, but they, in a sense, that they almost couldn't differentiate between what's man's opinion and what's God's opinion. And when man's opinion gets stuck in there, all of a sudden it muddies the waters, doesn't it? And people start to think, oh no, you know, what do I believe? You know, the priest is saying this or the pastor is saying this. Well, no, it's what the Word of God says. And it's really up to each individual here to determine that by reading the Word of God, by getting into the Word of God. Right? G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, there had grown up a great body of traditions. Traditions which in the first place were intended to interpret, give interpretation of the law. So the intention was a good intention, right? And there's a lot of times people have good intentions about what they do, but it turns out not to be so wonderful, huh? And it says, in applications of the law to local circumstances, traditions which in the second place became interpretations of traditions and applications of traditions. And the traditions in the third place, which were interpretations of interpretations of interpretations of traditions. It becomes like a waterfall. And you're at the bottom of the fall and you're just getting blasted with all this rhetoric. That's why the Word of God is it. It's it. There is nothing else outside of it. You know, I look at my Bible, right? My Bible is the Word for Today Bible, right? It's the New King James Version. But down in the footnotes is Pastor Chuck's. Now, I respect Pastor Chuck, but I don't always agree with him, right? I mean, I have a great respect for his commentaries and stuff, but it's not always accurate either, right? He's a man. I'm a man. I'm not always accurate, but God's Word is, right? And we got to believe that the Holy Spirit has the power to convince us what it means, right? That it has the power to give us the right meaning behind the Scripture. That it don't take some theologian to tell us something. All it takes is God's Word. Do we have confidence in God's Word? Well, it seems kind of foolish sometimes to think about this. And you think, why would they buy into all these traditions? Well, there was threats. Right? There was threats of their eternal security. And I think some of us can relate as we go back into our past religious lives, right? We see there was threats. If we didn't do this, we'd go to hell. You know? And they weren't documented in Scripture. They were just opinions of man. Or maybe it was the anger of man that came forth in our direction. But this Rabbi Eliezer, of the time said this. He said, "He who expounds the Scripture in opposition to tradition has no share in the world to come." Meaning, if you don't buy into the tradition, if you place Scripture over tradition, then you're going to hell. And that ignites us, you know, as people, right? We kind of, oh no, boy, I better go to, you know, if that's true, then I better go to the synagogue every week. I better make sure that I take part in all the traditions, all the cleansing exercises and stuff that we do. I better do them. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, records, "It is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself." That's appalling. We should contradict Scripture in order to uphold tradition? We should take man's word against God's word? That doesn't even settle with us, or it shouldn't. You know? I was reading an article in my studies here that was put out by this gentleman, Nicholas LaBlanca, November 14th, 2017, so a relatively recent article. And it says why the catechism is needed for Bible study. The article was written in celebration of the writing of a catechism in the Catholic Church. And he says, and when we look back at how the catechism was formed, we learn that the text is much more than just a simple opinion. Instead, we find that the catechism contains the truth about Jesus Christ and His church. So people are told, hey, you know, the catechism is foundational. It's the truth about Jesus Christ and His church. And it's not a simple opinion. It's nothing to do with opinion of man. He goes on to talk about the importance of the catechism in studying Scripture and how there needs to be an authority over the interpretation of Scripture, or else you'll end up like them Protestants with multiple denominations and disagreements of the truth. And then he says, obviously, this has led to people disagreeing over whether or not baptism is a salvation act or a mere ordinance, to whether or not the Eucharist is actually the body of Christ, Jesus' body and blood, or just a symbol. It is why we have to turn away from the mere opinion and find an authority. Find an authority? How about Jesus? How about God? How about God's Word as being our authority? That are definitely state whether a given Bible passage, what a given Bible passage means. Does it mean this or does it mean that? Such an authority cannot be found in the Protestant denominations. Well, that's sad, because if you look out on the Protestant denomination, you might say the same thing, because they're not teaching the Word of God. Their authority isn't the Scriptures. Their authority is some guy that stands up and entertains, and so forth. He goes on to say that the Catholic Church is like a stool with three legs, and you might have heard this before: the sacred Scripture, the sacred tradition, and the teaching authority. You know, the Pope or the different cardinals and so forth. I think they call it the magistratum. Anyways, these components are necessary, he says, in revealing to mankind what is the will of Christ. Really? I thought all, You know, Second Timothy 3 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We're complete in Scripture. And I don't think we can't gain from other people, right? Pastor Chuck, Morgan, Campbell Morgan, you know, Ironside, some good commentators, right? Can we gain some wisdom from them? Certainly we can, but their words are not the Word of God. And compared to the Bible, see, we should be taking their words as a grain of salt. You know, Pastor Bill always told us that the greatest commentary to the Bible is the Bible. Right? It says in Psalm 138, 138:2, it says, "For you magnify your word above your name." This morning we exalted his name, right? His word is magnified above his name, he says. That's how important it is. That's how important the Word of God is. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth." Right? Meaning separate them, or that continual growth there. Your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. About the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living." I like that. Karen prayed that this morning. "Living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." This is what we need, folks. We don't need man's opinion. We need the Word of God. It divides. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's a discern of thoughts, tense of the heart. In that same passage I read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16, there, in verses 14 and 15, Paul warns Timothy of evil men and imposters. And he says, "But look at Timothy, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who have you learned them from? We've better have learned them from the Word of God. You know, that's foundation to us. "And from the childhood you have known the Holy Scripture." Paul reminds him of what he knew. You know the Holy Scripture. He didn't say you know the traditions of man. You know the holy writings of the church fathers. No, he said you know the one writing that matters the most, and that is the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. You're able to live in the grace of the Lord. Right? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, being the gentleman that He is, He responds to their question in verse 6. Says that he answered them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions." That word hypocrite means one that wears a mask. They present themselves, they promote their image. Yet, if you had taken off the mask, you would see a different face there. It wouldn't be what you would think. He says that they honor me through their lips. They say the right things. They say, Lord, I love you. God, I adore you. They sing the praises. Your name is above all names. You know. They say the right things. Religiously, they seem to be with it. But see, God digs deeper than just the lips, doesn't He? He digs deeper into the heart. And He knows man. He knows their hearts. See, even though some of these traditions were meant to draw them closer to God, they compounded it and they started to take precedence over Scripture, over God's Word. Their traditions became their doctrine, became their foundation. And we know when man places their hope in man, and that is their foundation, it becomes like sand, and during the storms it does not hold up. But we know that if we place our feet upon the rock, that will stand during the storms, right? See, God would say this similar thing to us too. He would say, hey, you know what? You attend church, right? You attend church every week. But where is your heart? Is your heart far from me? Where is your heart? You sit down and you read your Bible every day. But where is your heart? Is it far from Him? Is this object in my pocket more important than God? Is every time it buzzes, does it get my attention away from the Lord? Where are we? Where are we in our intimacy with God? Is our hearts far from Him? When we're praying, have you ever sat in a prayer meeting when somebody prays so eloquently? They even use the English accent, the King James accent, as they pray. It sounds so wonderful, but God says, where's your heart? Is it so far from me? The one thing you'll see is at the end of the year, people give. It's becoming tax time, and oh no, you know, I've got this sum of money, and if I, you know, and I got this income that came in, and if I don't give, well, I guess now's the time to give. It's the 31st of the month. Where's your heart? Is it far from me? You know, that's what the Lord's asking. People are doing ministry, what they call ministry today. And it becomes so entertaining that you wonder if it's ministering to anybody, because the Word of God ministers to us. They're not sharing anything that's biblical. They're just supplying human needs and physical needs. And God says to them, where's your heart in this? Is that all you're after? Is your heart far from me? We stand up and we sing every Sunday, and we sing the special songs, and they're wonderful songs with wonderful words. Yet where's our heart? Are we out in left field, thinking about the things that, even as we are singing and the words are coming out of our mouth, such wonderful words of praise to the Lord, yet we are, our hearts really aren't there singing. They're off doodling on some other thought, other activity. We talk to people about Jesus. We share with them. And then we tell everybody else how we do that. And the Lord said, is that what you're in it for? Where's your heart? Is it far from me? And that's our challenge today, you know, in anything that we do or anything we're involved in, you know, where is our heart? Is it with Him? Or are we far from Him? And that's the challenge here that He was given the Pharisees. You know, He wasn't being nasty to them. He was being truthful to them. He was trying to prick them in a, you know, as He would, you know. And I'm sure some of the Pharisees would listen to this. Some of them wouldn't. Some might walk away mad. Their response might not be as He would have liked it or hoped it to be. But He was truthful with them, wasn't He? Then He would go on in verse 10 here and He says, for Moses said, honor your father. He would give an example here and say, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses his mother or father or mother, let him be put to death. Pretty strict penalty there, huh? But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So in a sense, they took God's commandment. It was there. They knew it. They understood it. And then they justified themselves how not to keep God's word. They called it korban. It was, in a sense, the response was, hey, it's all going to God. Therefore, there's none left over for the parents. They were being so holy that they could opt out of that, in a sense. They could opt out of God's command. Well, that's not how it works. That's a bunch of hogwash. Right? God's command is God's command. And He says that it makes it like God's word has no effect. That through your traditions that God has no effect, God's word has no effect on your life, the way you act, the way you keep the commandments of God. It's almost as if they took the word of God and they set it up on the shelf. And then they didn't respond to His commandments. Even though the word of God was prevalent within their ceremonies or prevalent within their synagogues and so forth, they weren't hearing it. It was no longer important to them. The importance was that they were coming to church or coming to the synagogue and they were speaking right before the people, as the people would want it to be spoken. And then they were performing the standard of man, the tradition, rather than upholding the standard of God and paying attention to Him. See, they were missing the authority of Scripture in their lives. The traditions had masked them. They became hypocrites. They were not being transformed by Scripture because the priority was about man and their traditions. See, traditions can never transform an individual. Traditions will mask an individual, right? But the gospel, the Scripture, will transform an individual. I remember when I first, and Karen probably will kill me for sharing this, but when I first met Karen, She was newly saved, and she told me about her past, and you know, her past was seemed to be pretty unblemished. She was a sinner, of course, but it seemed to be pretty unblemished. She was a good. She would describe herself even today, back before she came to Christ, as goody two shoes, right? She was masked, but it wasn't transforming her. She was just masked. It wasn't until the truth of God was laid out before her in a simple Bible study of the Word of God, not the writings of the church fathers, but the Word of God that transformed her life. Right? I think I'm safe by sharing that. And when he had called, in verse 14, and when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, but the thing which comes out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear." Here's the danger of these verses. People might say, "Well, gee, then that means drink and be merry," or whatnot, right? He's talking about food here. He's looking at the context of what is being approached from the Pharisees and scribes, and he's looking at them and saying what their biggest complaint is: cleanliness. Cleanliness before they eat. Now, we need to be careful. I'll say that. We need to be careful of what we put into these bodies. What's funneled through these eyes. What comes into these ears. We might think it might be harmless, but it might culminate something within our hearts to deceive us. And then what comes out of us in the future might not be as what we expected. And Jesus would say, "Look at, I know a man by what comes out of him." He looks at the Pharisees. He understood who they were because of what came out of them. It revealed who they were. That's our heart. That's our heart. We need to be observant of what comes out of our mouth. Right? We need to be observant of those things. And then we have an advocate, right, that we can run to. A throne of grace to ask forgiveness, to repent, right? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Then Jesus would now speak to his disciples about the religious appearance. He says, "Then he entered a house away from the crowd. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" It seems like what Jesus was telling them was not only revolutionary to the Pharisees, but also to the disciples. For they were without understanding as well, and Jesus had to spend some time on them and say, hey, discern between this. It's not so much what you are eating, the physical that you're eating, how clean your hands are. It's a heart problem, right? It's this list of things that can proceed out of your heart. Are you aware of these things? Are you aware that this can defile you? The evil thoughts. Sometimes we put so much into the action that we forget about the thoughts. This week when I was working a job, it happened to be that this guy is in his house. He always left Fox News on. I don't know if it was so that people would think he was home and nobody would break into his house or whatever, but every time I go there, I key the door, I walk in, and I hear these voices. The first time I walked in, I thought, somebody in here? Okay, mister. But it was the TV, right? So I got there on Monday, and of course, it was the hearing on the whole sexual assault stuff, right, from that doctor. And I remember the judge saying this. She said, look it. She alluded, in a sense, that he hadn't repented. Now, she didn't say those words, but she alluded to the fact that he was still in his sinful nature. And I remember her saying at one point, I was working and trying to listen and working and trying to listen, that kind of thing, and because I was interested, you know, and of course she said to him, you know what? You knew you were like this, and you didn't take any action. You understood your propensity to sin, in other words, yet you didn't get before the throne of God. You didn't lay it at the cross. You didn't repent. You just continued on your old ways. But guess what? Your thoughts are evil. Proceeds evil, adultery, fornication, all these things. You know, murder. Jesus spoke of murder as hatred as murder. Yes, the heart is the problem. Spurgeon said, the source from which these rivers of pollution proceeds is the natural heart of man. Sin is not a splash of mud upon man's exterior. It is a filth generated within him. I like that quote. It reminds us of how ugly it is. It's not just a splash on your exterior, you know? The heart of the problem is the heart. It's our soul. What are we doing, you know? We need to take care of our heart first. We need to be careful, folks. We need to be careful what we're watching, right? We need to be careful what we're watching. What we're seeing. The visual stuff. Men. There's visual stuff out there. Just flipping through the channel sometimes is enough. Right? To plague us. And be careful what we watch. And we have to remember to be careful what we hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Put ourselves in positions to see what we're supposed to be seeing. Put ourselves in positions to hear what we're supposed to be hearing. Because, boy, they can really penetrate our hearts, you know. So be careful, you know. Careful what we're doing. We can get into tradition without even really realizing that we're in tradition. We can become habitual, where it becomes a habit. We do this because we do this. Make sure it doesn't, you don't become the Pharisee that our hearts are just so far from Him. We're not hearing Him, we're hearing others. We're hearing others' opinions. They're superseding God's opinions. You know? Seek Him, right? I mean, the wonderful day of Pentecost, right? God gave us His Holy Spirit to give us discernment and to help us understand His Word, right? To give us understanding in His Word. We don't need any flavors from the world on what God is saying to us. We just need more of His Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. We need to be, you know, overflowing with His Holy Spirit. Right? And we need to trust His Word. Amen.